We've got maybe a minute or so left, no rush, but I did want to make sure everyone had a chance to get the material for today. We are continuing in our study on the grace of God and its power in the Christian's life. We're in lesson 3. If you happen to have the book and there were some extra books in the back, then you'll be on page 7. But we also have printouts for that, front and back, the Sunday and Wednesday lesson. You can grab them on the back table, or if you're already seated, let me know and we'll get someone to move them around to you. Anyone back this way? Need the material? All right, anybody? Okay. We'll start with a case study and we'll do some reading. In fact, quite a bit of what we'll do this morning is reading. We'll read this case study and have some discussion. And then there are a couple of places in the scripture, in the book of Psalms and also in the book of Revelation, where we will have fairly lengthy readings today. So the best thing that you can do is, again, if you need the copy of the material, you can let me know and then just have your Bible ready for some delving into scripture today as we look at the power that God provides. Let's begin glorifying our Creator in prayer, and then we'll jump into this case study for our discussion today. Our Heavenly Father, our great God, Lord of our lives, maker of all things, sustainer of all things, provider of all good things, great hope and joy, and merciful Lord, we glorify your name in all the earth, everywhere that we go and in everything that we do. We pray that we will glorify your authority, that we will be lights that reflect your warmth and your goodness, and that your love will live through us, that people will know us to be like you because of our reliance upon you and because of the love that we show to others that is so foreign in this world. Father, thank you for all that you are and do and have always done and will do that sustains us and gives us joy and peace and hope for the future and restoration, Father. We pray that in our study today and all that we do all day long today, that it will be a wonderful time of offering, of laying forth before your throne our prayers, our offerings, our mindfulness of your Son, our voices in song, and also our voices in conversation, in interacting with fellow believers and sharing our woes and also rejoicing together in the good things that you're doing in our lives. Father, it is imperative in our walk that we see the good things you are doing in our lives. Help us to see that today, sing about it, study about it, think about it, and may your strength be the strength of our walk. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So here's the setup each week. We have 12 or 13 of these weeks. I'll be reading this case study. We will have some discussion and study on Wednesday night. We finish the material, so if you plan to be back on Wednesday night, then you'll just want to turn to that back page and do the Bible study. You will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a chance we'll touch on that today. I think probably unlikely. But 2 Corinthians 12 will be the study. There's some stuff on marriage in Ephesians 5. Really some interesting connections between marriage and the relationship between God and us. And so I encourage you to do that for Wednesday. I will be, if the Lord is willing, in another town doing some preaching on Wednesday. And Matt Miles. Matt just taught this class to our young adults. He's agreed to fill in for me on Wednesday. So the better filled in your booklets, the better that will go for him. So let's begin with this study and have some discussion. I'm on page 7. This is the study of Connie and Tim. Tim Donaldson walked quietly into the family conference room in the hospital. Having been directed there by the woman at the registration table, he knew what he was going to find out. Connie Jacobs' husband had died. Two of the Jacobs children, ages 6 and 2, were being a little wild in the corner. The 17-year-old daughter was, not surprisingly, absent. Connie's mother was trying to keep the two boys occupied. Connie was leaning against her dad's shoulder, hands covering her face, tears leaking between her fingers. He was stroking her hair with one hand as his tears fell on top of her head. Connie's stepmother was sitting in the corner opposite her mom. Her in-laws were quietly sobbing across the room. As Tim walked in with Bible in hand, Connie, a faithful Christian, looked up, sniffed, and without any conversational pleasantries said, "When is God going to make it stop?" I can't handle any more of this. The years had been hard for Connie. Her parents had divorced a few years ago. Between her two oldest children, she had gone through four miscarriages, and then another between the two youngest. The 17-year-old daughter had been causing troubles. She had run away from home twice, had been to rehab for drug use once. She was awaiting a hearing for parole violation and had almost nothing to do with her parents. Connie's husband had lost his job a few months earlier and had just started a new job 2 weeks before. It was a good job, and they had talked about how this must have been God's blessing. You know, closing a door to open a better one. And now he lay covered with a sheet in the emergency room, waiting to be taken down to the morgue in the basement. Tim knelt beside her, took her hand in his, looked her in the eye, and said, "Connie, I know things have been tough, but I want you to know that you are strong enough. God wouldn't let this happen if he didn't think you were strong enough to deal with it." And then he led those present in prayer. "Dear God, this is a tough situation. It's going to be hard, but I ask you to please let Connie know that she's strong enough to get through this. Lift her up and let her be a strength to her family and kids. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayer." As we begin reading this, it is my prayer that you don't understand this story. That this feels like some created paragraph in some fictitious world where we don't really deal with things like that. I pray that's true for you. I suspect it is not. Having preached for 20 plus years, I have been in Tim's shoes more often than I would have liked. And having lived long enough in this life amongst people that I love, I have been on Connie's side, sitting in that same room in the not too distant past, actually. I want to ask you some questions, some of which are in the material. But first, I just want to talk about Connie. She is stated in this study to be a faithful Christian who has been through a lot of things, a great many things. And in the middle paragraph, she asks a question and makes a statement. And so if it's okay with you, I want to begin with your thoughts on her question and her statement. Her question to this presumably preacher or shepherd: "When is God going to make it stop? I can't handle any more of this." Why do you think she asked that question as a faithful Christian? And what's that really about? Why do you think she asked that? Do faithful Christians ask questions like that? Yes, ma'am.
She knows that God has
taken control. Okay. She has not relinquished the control of God because she knows that he is still a part of what is happening. That's a plus for her, and I'm always looking for the pluses with these people. I feel like I know them already. But is this, in some sense, a questioning of God? What do you see or feel when you read her question? Please understand the pain, the desperation, the situation. Would you ask a similar, have you asked a similar question? And I guess I'm wondering, like, is this a woman who's having a lapse in faith? Or is this a woman just stuck in a dark corner, grasping for her recognition of God? Yes, sir.
Could be a lot of answers, but I think she's just wrapped up in grief. I'd give her a break.
Wrapped up in grief? In comes the man with the Bible, who is designed by God to help. And I don't think he's catastrophically off base in what he does. But she's saying, "I don't know what God is doing. And I don't know when God will change what's happening. But," she says, "I can't handle any more of this." Is that true or false? It's a little bit of a trick question today. little bit of a trick question. I can't handle any more of this. What are your thoughts on that statement? Yes.
At this moment, as Rose said, she is in a moment of crisis. Deep grief and all of this other stuff is just piled upon her with the family situation before this happened. And you know, sometimes we Christians question what God is doing. And when we're in a state like this, it is hard. I can see that it would be very hard for her to think that she does not have the strength. By the rest of the story, she probably does. But at this moment, it is just more than she can bear at this moment.
I think it's important for everyone here, because we've got to be practical with this in the end, to remember that people do have moments like this, and they will never forget these moments. The rest of her life, she'll remember sitting in that room, and she'll remember that situation, and she'll remember what she said, and she'll remember what Tim said. And what we're trying to assess in this class is, what did they need to talk about? What needed to be said? What was said is not, I don't think she's being awful here. I think she's in pain. And you guys just said it. And like my mother said, she's acknowledging God. And what Tim says, this will always be remembered and probably become the foundation for things that happen next. So I want you to understand that this is not all fictitious. This is real. And we need to learn where God belongs in this story, because what she's saying is, I can't handle any more of this. And if we're talking about the weight in her legs or in her back or on her mind, her statement is absolutely what? Correct. You cannot. You've not done well of living a sinless life. Lesson one. You've not done well of mounting up the kind of life that makes you feel confident in your own strength. Lesson two. And so how would you think that the way you can weather the grief is going to be enough to handle it with courage? I don't think she knows she just said the right thing. She probably feels like she's being a coward or faithless. She'll look back on her statement, I can't handle any more of this, and she'll feel like she was questioning God when she said it. But actually, she's drawing pretty close to the truth that can get her through this. And I think that's what we're going to get to explore in some of our reading and some of our work. Now, I want to turn to the things that Tim said in prayer, and I want to look at some of the things he said that are good, and then I want us to start zeroing in on some of the things that should have been said already. Brought a Bible with him. For heaven's sake, read it. But before we do, I just want to give you another moment or two if you would like to expound on what she asked and what she said and your thoughts on that. Any other comments on that? Yes, ma'am. Have you ever felt like she articulated in the latter portion of that paragraph that God had finally come in and turned it around? The divorce, the kids, the problems, the job loss. God is working, and he's preparing me. And then finally he gets the job, and all of that past trouble was about, you ever feel that way? Like, this was it. This was the big, God goes, you did so good, here you go. And then it just gets ripped out from under her. And I don't mean he got laid off again. He's dead. And you start to feel like, I had all of this hope that God, and then it's gone. And it's not a difficult connection to say, he's gone. That's the kind of weight that she's dealing with. And Tim, the focus of this lesson's on preacher, Pastor Tim, whether he's an elder or a preacher. and what she needed. Because I'm going to tell you, we got 8 elders in this place and a preacher who does a lot of visiting and some other people. There are people not unlike this situation who need to hear something about God. And we want to explore what that is. Dan?
I wonder whether Tim either didn't properly understand all that she had gone through or wasn't matching his response to her experience.
Okay.
Because I think about one miscarriage is a massive deal. We don't really talk about miscarriages in the open like we should. And for her, that is a traumatic loss. And she went through 5 of them. And the entire way along, as she's struggling and trying to maintain her faith in God and knowing that there is a hope, she's doing that with a battle partner. And she gets through it. She has the first child. And then, what is it, 4 miscarriages?
Yeah, a lot.
And she fights it through. And it's this battle that she does with him. And she's being tested all the way along. And it happens again and again and again. And more things and more trouble and more trouble. And now she loses the person that she had battled all that through with.
Yeah.
And so she's already war-torn. And it's, yeah, she's strong enough. She handled all that. This is just the final thing.
Yeah.
And this was the strength that had helped her do it. So how is she going to do it when she's lost?
Yeah, well, let's talk about her strength a little bit. Let's bring Tim into this. I think, is Hannah and are Hannah and Braden in the class today? Are they in the back? They're in the back, okay. I've got to think about Tim. I've got to focus on Tim, Dan, and the way that we interact with people in pain. The other day, we had some preachers here for a study, and we went out to lunch, and one of the preachers asked me, so how's Hannah and Braden doing? I know they got married in January. Y'all don't tell them that I brought this up. And they're not in here, right? Double check. And I said, well, they've had a great year. I said, they've had a couple of little things. And he's like what? I said, well, they had a miscarriage in their second month of marriage. And then after that, the end of Braden's thumb got cut off and he had surgery. And the guy looked at me and he said, those aren't little things. Those are really big things, Chris. And it kind of hit me, like I was kind of treating them like, oh, you know, little thing here, a little thing there. You guys are fine. And I like just text her after that. And I just kind of apologize. Like, those are 2 big things. And I didn't see it. And what they needed was for me to come in and just sort of bring God back into it, you know. And I'm glad they have people like Grant and Amanda and others. So when I think about this guy, I'm not mad at him for what he said, but it all feels very token. Is that the right word? You know, you kneel down and you grab their hand. And you're like, this looks tough, guys. But, you know, you can do it. And this kind of reminds me of the preacher who comes in and says the most eloquent prayer. But his average stay time at a hospital is about 4 minutes. And he's gone. So I don't want to judge this guy, although he's fictitious. And I'll judge him if I want to. And you got to deal with that. But generally, I defend these guys. But what do you think about Tim's prayer that I believe is well intended? But what do you think about what he told her?
I think that what I would want to know in a situation like that, it seems like it's all in the here and now. Everything is falling apart. But to go back and to look at history, because every godly person that you see through the Bible was tested. If you go to Hebrews 11 and the things that those people went through, if I see what they went through, and then I look at what I'm going through, I have something to compare.
Okay, I'm going to short cut you there because you started something I want to make sure we don't miss. He said in Hebrews 11, a lot of people went through a lot of stuff. That's an accurate statement. That's a good quote. How'd they make it through it? Hebrews 11. This is the most can't-miss question you're going to get in the whole series. By faith. They made it because they trusted in God. They didn't understand God. They didn't know what He was going to do next. They just surrendered and fell into his arms and gave their lives, whether it was 100 years of building a boat or leaving your homeland or offering your son or hiding some spies or whatever it was. They just said, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to live through this. I don't know if I'm going to die, but I'm just going to fall into God's arms and I'm just going to let him have it. And to me, that's what this man should have told her. You know what? None of us are strong enough. None of us know enough to be strong enough. But I'll tell you what. By faith, if we just surrender to our belief in God and we praise him and we pray and we keep, he can make us strong. I believe she can be strong, but only by the strength that she finds when she has surrendered to God. That's the missing element to me. Yes.
He's saying that let Connie know that she's strong. He should be saying, please, dear Lord, give her strength.
Yeah, yeah, right. Do you see that?
The strength comes from God.
Exactly. You see the language, you noted it, you found it. It said, you are strong enough, you were strong enough, let her know she's strong enough. I think that's the wrong message. The message is hold her. Wrap your arms around her. Have there ever been times in your life where you couldn't even stand up? Like you just couldn't even, you couldn't take a step. Like it was too heavy. In those moments, it's not, hey, get up. You're a Christian. Get up and walk. It's not the message. The message is, why don't you just sit there a moment? And what we're going to do is we're going to call for the Lord and we're going to call for the Holy Spirit. We're going to call for Christ. And we're going to beg for their presence. And now what I need you to do, what I need you to do is not stand up and walk, but I need you to believe that he's here. And I need you to accept that he cares. Like, that's the message. Let me show you something. Psalm 18. I know for a time's sake, I won't get a chance to read the whole psalm. I just wanted to start in verse 1 and go. But I'm just going to select some passages. David was a strong man. But David went through a lot of things, a lot of which were his own doing. Doesn't seem to be the case in our case study. A lot of what Connie is dealing with was not her own doing. Maybe some of it was. And in Psalm 18, just this whole psalm, make a note in your book. If you have a sheet, just write Psalm 18 on the side. What I would invite you to do is just read it. Where this started for me is I was just reading through the strength verses in the whole book of Psalms. Psalm, big book, right? 150 Psalms in it. I was just kind of reading through strength, and you will not be surprised to know that overwhelmingly it was God's strength, not David's strength, not Ethan's strength or whatever the psalmist was. And in Psalm, just follow with me a little bit. I'm going to read a few sections. Let's read the first six verses. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Tim, read that. Like, just read that to her. David was strong, but he was never strong enough. He was trapped and chased and done for. Why don't you just read that to her? We call on the Lord for his help. Verse 30. As for God, verse 30, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, Yahweh? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. and sets me upon high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms, do you see it, can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. Why have David's feet not slipped? Why? Because God was the power in his legs. God was the breath in his lungs. God was the muscle in the bow that was drawn. He fell before God and God strengthened him. He found that by faith in the Lord. Verse 46, the Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You lift me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to God and his descendants forever. Tim, like, read that. I just so happened, it's pure accident, but yesterday I was on the weekends, I just read a couple of chapters in the 1st, 2nd Samuel and the Kings and just the story of David. So I've been reading about David. He's a really interesting person, old David. But I was in the last chapter, 2 Samuel 24 of that 1st and 2nd Samuel set. God had done so much for David. David had made it through so many things. And for what appears to be no apparent reason, David decides to get Joab to go out and count up how many soldiers he's got. Anybody remember that story? Crazy story. Go count them up. I want to know how many I've got. Do you see it? You can already see it. You know what's coming, don't you, Josh? You've read it many times. I want to know, how strong am I? He said, oh, in Israel you have 800,000 men. In Judah, you have 1.3 million fighters. And God came knocking on the door, dun, 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 through the agency of one of his prophets. And he said, he didn't even ask him why he did it. He said, David, you've got three choices. Either I can make a famine for 7 years to deplete your troops, or I can give you over to your enemies for 3 years to deplete your troops. Or I can send an angel to pestilence to strike down your soldiers for 3 days. Pick one. I mean, I guess I would have picked the 3 days, wouldn't you? You know, he picked the 3 days. 70,000 innocent. 70,000 innocent soldiers were slain by an angel of the Lord. And to be honest with you, it was going to be much worse. But David went to God and did what he should have done in the beginning. Go read 2 Samuel. Make a note on your book, 2 Samuel 24. Read Psalm 18. Go to 2 Samuel. They're separate occasions. He went to him and he said, I did this. I tried to take my own power. I tried to stand on my own 2 feet. I tried to be the strong one, and I wanted to know how strong I was. And please, and really, this has not always been in David's character, but he said, just kill me instead. And God said, that's what I was looking for in the beginning. And he relented. 70,000. That's a lot of crying wives and children. And I don't understand it, but I do understand that David wrote in a way that said, I am only strong when God's strength is with me. And when he got away from that, bad things happen. Do you think Connie is strong enough? Why? There's room for both answers to be correct, but you have to explain your answer. Do you believe Connie is strong enough? Why or why not?
We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. She turns to him, she's strong enough.
All right, she turns to him, she's strong enough. Yes?
Well, yes. She
she's strong enough. God's grace will always be there for her.
Okay. Both answers are correct in that they instinctively and instantly brought access to God's strength and God's grace. Now, here's what we in the church have to be careful about. Everybody in the room believes the two good answers we just got. Okay, everybody believes that. The mistake that we make is we skip straight to the application portion of the sermon. That's the mistake. This whole class is being taught because of that mistake that we make. Which is, she knows God is with her. She knows God's strength is her strength. I don't have to read Psalm 18. Everybody knows that already. Well, maybe they do, maybe they don't. But you can know something and not feel it. She knows that God's grace was. So let's just skip to project management. All right, I tell you what, a little extra Bible read will get you going well. You need to be there. I've got a good Sunday. I love how I preach. I got a good Sunday morning class. Or I recorded a sermon a couple years ago. I'll send you a link. Yeah, that's what she needs right now. Just more of you talking. That's good. She needs what we skip over too much. It's kind of like I've been preaching here for the last year or two about how important belief is. Like, what good is repentance or baptism or church attendance if you don't believe? Like, it becomes nothing, and we start relying on it. Like, I go to church all the time, so I'm saved. No, you believe, and everything else gets built on top of it. She needed that. And so the answer could have been yes, but, you know, he could have just as easily told her, you know what, you're right. You are not strong enough. We're never going to be strong enough. Let's stop trying to be strong enough. And let's start letting God be strong for us. Now, you're going to have to explain to her how that works. Of course, that's the point, isn't it? It's deeper, greater, more amazing than we can describe. Yes, sir.
Lean toward the latter that she's not. And I'll tell you why. I question this scenario in the church. It's almost as though this congregation has a designate to go to situations like this. But where has her support been before? She has to have people to lean on. In 2007, this lady sitting beside me almost died. There were 63 people from three different congregations there the day that she was operated on. The very exact same scenario as this, from the largest Baptist church in Tyler, had one designate. So when we start looking for God's grace works through all of us, the congregation, to make sure that she gets through this.
I thought about you this week. I thought about both of you this week. Sometimes sitting there for an hour is a whole lot more important than five well-preached minutes. I think that makes sense to everybody here. Sometimes that's it. What we need is a relationship. Yes, I'll get over there in a sec.
Go ahead. I think a lot of times that as humans we want to understand why it happened. And sometimes there is no explanation as to why it happened. But it's just this burning desire to know why did this happen to me. And I think Tim made a huge mistake when he said God wouldn't let this happen. Well, first of all, that's basically blaming God for it. And you can't do that. If you have that mindset, then you're going to be angry with God.
Yeah.
I mean, things happen, life happens, and with God's help, you get through those things. And you don't always understand why it happens. Because if you said before, you're looking through a straw. We don't know why.
Please be careful about that, everyone. Please be careful of determining why a thing has happened. Did God do it? Or did the devil do it and God allowed it? Or did you do it through some mistake that you've made? Well, I'm giving you your options. Throw them all in the garbage after I'm done. Or is it just the way life works because gravity works and cars and is that not our business. Our business is what we're reading in Psalm 18. Our business is, and you had your hand up, didn't you? Hold on just a moment. Look in 2 Corinthians 1. Our business is directing things back to trusting that I don't know why it happened and God didn't tell me why it happened. He just told me where He is and that He can get me through it. And sometimes desperate situations can alert us to that. Let's look at Connie's situation as an opportunity to note that. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, then I'll get over to Jonathan, verses 8 through 11. It's the Apostle Paul in some difficult circumstances. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. That sounds bad. It was bad. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now you're going to get three times, deliver, deliver, deliver. Who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have our hope, and he will yet deliver us. I want you to see that. Past, present, and future. He didn't say this is why it's happened and this is what's going on. He said, we are here. This is where we are. And I know its purpose. Now that's something that Connie could eventually be ready to hear. I don't know why this happened, but I know that there's a purpose why God's people would ever be allowed to suffer like this, so that we can learn, just like Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered, none of which were his fault. We can learn that we have no ability to control it and that we must put our trust in God. You say, how am I going to do that? Well, look back at the times that God has been with you and know for sure today that God is with you. And even if death happens in the resurrection, God will be with you. He was with you, he is with you, and he will be with you. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that can bring comfort in a time of loss and pain. That's the kind of stuff. You commented, didn't you? Go ahead, sorry.
I'm glad you brought this up, because I think that's a super, super important thing for us to keep in mind. That what Tim says to me is shallow. It's just it's like you said, the token comment to make. It's saying on Facebook, I'll pray for you. You know, and being done with it, never talking to that person. But there's such a shallowness here, it's almost like Tim's never, ever been in a situation like this. So he doesn't know. He doesn't know to go to Psalm 18 and read that. Because he's never, ever been in that position where he's had to rely on God with such depth. So he can't go and empathize with somebody else. And I think there's so many times that, and I'm right there with Glenn, because there's times that I can't do a thing, because I've never been in that situation with Glenn, but I could go be with him. And I could go and try to comfort him and not just say, hey, it's going to be good. You're going to be fine. It's going to be
you.
You got the strength to do it, and then walk away. As a church, we need to be sharing and talking about the situations that we've been in. Because if I never share with you the struggles that I'm having, how can you, you know, relate that to other people? And how can we bond in that way to be strengthened? Because that's the only way she's going to get through it is by the strength of others.
I want to add a comment to that. This is why we need all hands on deck, why everybody matters. Because you may have perspective and you may have leaned on God through times that a guy like me can't connect with. They need you. I'll give you a quick example, then we're going to get our last two hands here. Then I may just read Revelation chapters 4 and 5 and you may just have to sit there. Mr. Jimmy. He's a good visitor of people when they're sick and hurting. He's very good at it. He's drawn to it. And I don't mean good at it, like it's just in his heart to do. When I first met Jimmy, it was about 6 years ago. You're battling cancer, weren't you? When we first met, he was battling cancer, and he had no real knowledge of what would happen next. And remember, you came and visited. I was up in Mount Pleasant, and I preached on prayer, and we talked about it and how we don't know, you know, God's answers and such. And he survived it. And I have to think that there are visits that Jimmy makes that have an element of trust in God to them that others of us can't make. And others of you can. Others of you can. Or miscarriages or things of that ilk. So we need God's grace, and both of your answers, God's grace manifests itself through his people. And that means you are an agency of God's grace. Please don't ever underestimate that that's what you are. But remember, you're trying to draw people to his strength in that way. A couple of quick comments, Scott. I'm going to do two. Deidre will be last. Go ahead.
Psalm 18 to me is not what Connie needs to hear. Psalm 18 to me is what Tim needs to read for himself before he goes into that. A lot of the strength in the Bible falls on deaf ears at a time of grief, because it's just not in the person to take logical information and harvest strength from it right now. That is something that the comforters can lean on to then turn and give that emotional strength.
Good point. Good point. Yes?
For me, I just try to remember that we're all in different places. For somebody to say, just have faith, or you can do it, or, you can make it through this. Well, maybe that's not what you're feeling right at that point. Those kind of words, sometimes they don't help. They can be hurtful.
Yeah, sometimes I can't challenge. You're not ready for that. Look, I've got to end it here. I really wanted to read Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Would you make one more note and just write Revelation? Maybe Paul's right. Maybe David, she's not ready to think about David's strength at this time. But there's never a wrong time to read about the throne room. There's never a wrong time to read about Revelation 4 and 5 and the glory of Jesus in heaven and the fact that the books of your life, the seals to tomorrow and what you have coming up in your life and what's next and what it all means, you're never going to know, but Jesus can pop those seals whenever he wants and open it wide. He has all power. Revelation 4 and 5. Wednesday night, we're going straight. No case study work. Very little case study work. Where's Matt? If you get caught up in case study, you're finished. Go to 2 Corinthians 12 and start working that "my grace is sufficient for you" thorn of the flesh section, and we'll get as far as you can get in that on Wednesday night. Thank you for your attention.